My dear friends, this is the last sermon I will be giving you as your official pastor. And the Holy Spirit has impressed me to speak to you concerning what the Apostle Paul would say to you if he were standing in this pulpit at this time and it was going to be his last sermon. Official last sermon. Revelation 18, verses 16 and 17 states, "Alas, alas, that great city, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we must have your Holy Spirit in our hearts to help us to really understand the message today. Help us to realize the times in which we live. It is no longer a game that we're playing. It's a serious time in which we live. Lord, help us. May your Spirit bring the truths home to our hearts today. May we open them wide. And if there be any sin that we're hanging on to, it's not too late to ask you right now to forgive and remove it from our hearts and our minds. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. On the morning of September 11, 2001, an Adventist law student was in his apartment just a few blocks from the Pentagon. Suddenly, an airliner filled his top floor window just outside and roared eastward. Dropping a telephone on which he had been talking to a persistent telemarketer, he raced to the window. The airliner turned to evade a high-rise hotel and disappeared behind the low hill on which is located a row of government buildings known as the Navy Annex. Moments later, there was a huge fireball. Racing down 7 flights of stairs, he hurried down Columbia Pike toward the Pentagon, joined as he ran by a crowd of Marines from nearby Henderson Hall, and the impromptu rescue party arrived to find dazed survivors straggling out of the burning building. In a single hour, the world had changed forever. Everybody seemed to sense that we had reached a mysterious turning point in history. Sales of Bibles soared by over 20%, and books on prophecy sold out. Voices everywhere spontaneously seemed to proclaim an end-time message. Suddenly, it was time to take the Advent very seriously. For decades, we have known, or should have known, that we're living at the time of the end and that great changes are soon to take place in our world. And the final movements will be rapid ones. As early as 1904, God's people were warned that the wealthy would suffer some kind of terrible attack. We've also known that the final crisis will involve religion, and that liberty will be imperiled as frightened people seek stability. But for those who took the time to read, there was even more detail. In 1904, the same year Einstein was working on a special theory of relativity, the spirit of prophecy also revealed that human agents were developing such powerful machinery of destruction, that those without God's protection would find no safety in any place of position. At almost the same time, a warning of tragic events, destruction of tall buildings, had been shown. In other words, calamities such as befell the World Trade Center were not just a possibility, they were likely. We were told that such events would increase as human history nears its close, and that our job would be to warn the world in advance. A great terror is soon to come upon human beings. We who know the truth should be preparing for what is soon to break up on the world as an overwhelming surprise. More importantly, we were given the spiritual reason why such startling calamities would occur. Because of evil, the Holy Spirit is being withdrawn from the earth, the Bible says. And where God's restraint disappears, we can expect to see turmoil. The restraining Spirit of God is even now being withdrawn. And when that happens, there will be such a scene of strife as no pen can picture. And travel from place to place would soon be hedged with dangers. A prediction now quite recognizable. And there will be no security in anything that is human or earthly. Our only security is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And more, we knew that this turmoil would lead to a world in which the majority would seek some form of global religious accord, enforced by economic and military coercion. In the hours following September 11, one could almost sense the onset of such a trend here in America. People were rediscovering the importance of religion. Public officials were openly suggesting that in order to maintain order, we may have to surrender some of our liberties guaranteed in our Constitution. The Fourth Amendment faces immense challenges as privacy is eroded for the sake of public security. One wonders whether the First Amendment, guaranteeing religious liberty and freedom of speech, may face a similar challenge. In short, the world that we have long expected seems to be materializing with each passing day. Terrorism threatens our vital infrastructure. Action in Afghanistan inflames Muslim riots from Asia to Africa, as well as Iran in their quest of a nuclear bomb. Israeli-Palestinian tension teeters on the brink of open combat. China is now flexing her muscles in the Pacific, and this mix of events is entirely capable of producing a world war. Seasoned military officers admit they have never faced anything remotely like it. Faced with a crisis that could lead to the end of the world, what should we as a Seventh-day Adventist congregation do? First and foremost, we need to wake up and stay awake. And this, as we reaffirm who we are and what we have been put here to do. Revelation 14, 6 through 12 clearly describes an end time people with a series of specific messages to give. Now these begin with the everlasting gospel, which means we need to be clear on what that gospel is and what it isn't. Does the gospel save people in their sins or from their sins? We need to know. As Revelation 14 also points out, we are a judgment hour people with a judgment hour message, which means we had better understand why the pre-Advent judgment is biblical. It wouldn't hurt if we also realized that it offers some of the best news in the whole Bible. According to Scripture, Jesus is both our judge and our defense attorney. John 5:22 and 1 John 2:1. And as long as we retain Him to handle our cases, we are assured of vindication and not condemnation. Amen. We need to rediscover the timeliness of warnings such as the fall of Babylon, and understand why the biblical reference to Babylon is so filled with end-time meaning. We should also realize how rapidly technology is propelling us toward a world in which the mysterious mark of the beast could be easily enforced. For example, One of the terrorists' mechanisms to avoid detection is to make purchases entirely with cash, so as not to leave electronic trails. Could this lead to calls for a cashless society? Already, the nation is discussing whether to issue national identity cards. What implications do these things suggest to people who know a time is coming when buying and selling will be controlled? We need to be serious observers of our world, relating what we see to the prophetic pictures painted by books such as the Revelation and the Great Controversy. And we should explore in prayerful depth the promise found in Revelation 14:12. There will be a generation of God's people who keep the commandments. That is a promise that some people today dismiss as impossible. After all, never before had a generation of believers ever done it. But Jesus saw that it would happen. That should be assurance enough that it is possible. Friends, we have a gospel message, a judgment hour message, end time warnings about the fall of Babylon and the danger of surrendering one's religious convictions in the face of economic coercion. The law of God and the faith of Jesus, all this is what Revelation describes as a message of God's last day church. We had better be sure we understand it. More importantly, we had better be sure that we are living what we preach. If our task is to preach the gospel to the world, and if the gospel that we preach must be the same one by which our own souls are saved, then are we really ready to deliver that message? I hope we are. To put it another way, are we ready for the coming of Jesus? Are we really wide awake? On September 11, 2001, all the things for which we have so often been tempted to sell our souls for disappeared. Money, power, and professional glamour all came down in a tragic cloud of dust and debris, leaving a few acres of New York looking like a post-millennial world. You no longer had to be an Adventist to see it. Everyone could. And people everywhere agreed that something very fundamental had changed. Nearly everyone realized that we had reached one of those mysterious bends in the river of time, when the whole course of world events changes. Things will never be the same, was a remark one heard repeatedly. Personal values changed instantly as well. I've got kids and we're getting out of the city, one man said, sounding just a little bit like the sort of Adventist many would have snickered at the week before. Ball games were called off, and even Hollywood showed restraint, canceling the release of violent films people no longer wanted to see. Meanwhile, books on prophecy sold out, and people prayed unashamedly in public. The stones were crying out, and their message was impossible to misunderstand. Let me say it plainly. We've heard a wake-up call for the Advent, and the time has come to take inventory of our lives, to think about how we spend our money and our time, about how we eat and how we dress, and keep the Sabbath holy, about the places we go and what we look at. And yes, even about the videos that burden our shelves and the message that we convey by having them there. What are we telling our neighbors about our sense of mission? What are we telling ourselves? And what are we telling our children? So long ago, that people conveniently dismiss it as outmoded Victorian rhetoric, Seventh-day Adventists were specifically warned about amusements that could, with subtle power, change us into persons we never dreamed of becoming. At the head of the list was the theater. It was declared, "No influence in our land is more powerful to poison the imagination." My friends, these words have the ring of old-fashioned Adventism, an absolute couched in terms that allow for no shades of gray. And in recent years, people have had an increasingly hard time taking them seriously. Indeed, some Adventist college newspapers publish movie reviews right next to their listing of new movie releases. Perhaps it's proper to ask what's happened to us. We, whose forebears preached a soon coming Lord. One of the most obvious answers is we spent a great deal of time with Hollywood. A couple of generations ago, most Adventists made at least some effort to stay away from the theater, but they soon encountered a new challenge. If they wouldn't go to Hollywood, then Hollywood obligingly came to them through the new medium of television. At first, the device seemed harmless enough, delivering up fuzzy black and white images of Howdy Doody and Leave It to Beaver. Some of you young people don't even know what they were. But that was an era when the worst you might expect, even from a movie, was a plunging neckline, not full frontal nudity. And a moviegoer did not hear street language fit for a waterfront bar. Back then, television was protected by the Federal Communications Act of 1934, in which profanity on the air could be punished with a 10-year prison term or a $10,000 fine. As television became an adapted part of Adventist family life, few people wondered what might happen if all this changed. But change it did. Little by little, the content of programming became more explicit, more profane, more overtly violent and sexual, until we learned to tolerate things we never dreamed that we would accept in our living rooms. The dangers foreseen by the spirit of prophecy had come into the heart of our homes through a window we ourselves had opened. And the effects showed in our spiritual lives. We read less in the Bible, allowed popular culture to mold our priorities, and without realizing what was happening, became more and more like the world we were put here to warn. Remember, I am giving you a message that I believe the Apostle Paul would tell you if he were standing here today. Now worse, it was happening to our children. Our children were becoming more and more like the world. Now it's easy to criticize our colleges, but it's also important to remember that our colleges must contend with the attitudes our children bring to school. If we have left Hollywood as our babysitter, it is not surprising if they sometimes prove inept at distinguishing between what is sacred and what is profane. My friends, the world looks at Seventh-day Adventists and says, "There is no distinction between us. We are all alike. We dress and talk and act alike." Brothers and sisters, how can we successfully preach the gospel to a world that we are imitating? There may be a reason why the Bible prophets were almost universally unpopular. They spoke too plainly to be misunderstood. Throughout history, whenever they rebuked sin in the language and idiom of their era, people wished them dead. And so the temptation is strong to hush the echo of their voices in our souls and to attack them personally, to explain them away, or in the spirit of prophecy's case, to say that these messages are, after all, for another era and are hopelessly out of date. But are they really? Are they really out of date? Take a look at what else it has to say about theatrical amusements. Among the most dangerous resorts for pleasure is a theater. Instead of being a school of morality and virtue, as is so often claimed, it is a very hotbed of immorality. Out of date? Out of touch? Hardly. Even those who profess no religion could recognize when terrorism wrote its ugly message across that New York skyline, that much of what Hollywood produces is unfit for serious people in a serious time. By the time he or she graduates, the average high school student will have seen 15,000 hours of television, witnessed 18,000 murders, seen 800 suicides, and viewed enough illicit sex to explain why marriage is no longer considered necessary by half of the new couples in the country today. Vicious habits and sinful propensities are strengthening. Low songs and lewd gestures deprave the imagination and debase the morals. Is the spirit of prophecy just antiquated Victorian rhetoric? No. It is today's world, and indeed, even to what we accept as our nightly entertainment. What might be the symptoms of such corruption? Inability to distinguish between right and wrong? Between the sacred and the profane? Between eternal life and eternal night? Inability to sense what it means to be a Seventh-day Adventist Christian? Worse, it says there is something addictive about the entertainment process. The love for these scenes increases with every indulgence, as the desire for intoxicating drink strengthens with its use. Friends, it is hard to laugh this warning off. How do people react when the power or the cable connection goes out and they cannot receive television or the internet? My friends, used rightly, television or the internet is a force for good. It can spread the Advent message and keep us informed about what is happening around us. And broadcast news, as imperfect as it is, does provide a window on the world. But it is time for us to be discriminating about what we allow into our lives. Perhaps we've reached a moment when we ought to do a thorough house cleaning, starting with videos and other programs that give the devil an arguable right to possess our homes and our souls. In ancient Israel, God's people experienced occasional revivals in which the idols were thrown out and their lives were cleaned up. It may be time for something similar in Seventh-day Adventism. And while we're at it, what about the things we eat and drink? Someone said they were buying lunch at an Adventist hospital recently and tried to find some fruit juice and found it difficult to locate anything without caffeine in it. Why? Do we have the truth or don't we? Did God give this church a spirit of prophecy or not? And if He did, why don't we do what we know is right? The very first Sabbath, after the tragedies in New York and Washington, one young Seventh-day Adventist attended church where a visiting pastor was speaking. This visiting pastor was a senior pastor of a major institutional church. He was an experienced minister, Yet his sermon started out with a bad joke about people on an airplane that was about to crash. This, while fire still burned in the Pentagon and the World Trade Center. And when the bodies of American heroes lay in the wreckage of an airliner in Pennsylvania. When thousands in New York and Washington were brokenhearted at the loss of loved ones. When we were aching to hear the good old Adventist message with its comforting promise that Jesus is coming. An Adventist pastor was using very poor judgment and telling a joke, mind you, instead of speaking words to point that congregation to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Bible's end time message. Only a few days later, an Adventist youth group in Southern California was invited by a youth pastor to a social gathering. A disc jockey was present to spin the latest rock songs. Wine bottles were in evidence. The kids danced, and the young woman who related this story walked out in bewilderment. This too, when smoke still drifted upward from lower Manhattan, and when our kids deserved better than a pastoral blessing on entertainment that could cost them their souls. Our children needed to be pointed to our end time message in Revelation and the great controversy. Now it's easy in a crisis to be too critical, but someone has to say something. What's happened to us as a church? I'm not talking about Midtown. I'm talking about as our church as a whole in the United States of America. In this kind of condition, how can we preach the gospel to the world? I've often urged people to stay loyal to God's organized church, and I still believe in it with all my heart. But sometimes, the best sign of loyalty is to say something when someone or something you love is in danger. But let us first and foremost examine our own lives. We need to spend our time in the Word of God. How many of us even know the weekly memory verse, let alone an entire chapter of Scripture from memory? If not, is it any wonder we have come to doubt that sin can even be overcome? Thy word have I hidden in my heart, said the psalmist, that I might not sin. Psalm 119, verse 11. It is worth remembering that when Jesus met Lucifer one-on-one, he did not dignify him with a theological debate. In response to temptation, he simply quoted Scripture. If a son of God used Bible truth to defeat temptation, is there a possibility that we might need to do the same? The great controversy states, none but those who have fortified the mind with the truths of the Bible will stand through the last great conflict. My friends, implicit in that warning is a need to study now, before the last great conflict arrives, an event that following the World Trade Center attack may not be as comfortably distant as we might have supposed. Our time is running out. Our first wake-up call came on 9/11 in 2001. What have we been doing about it since then? In that time of stress, the Lord foretells that His followers will be called before judicial tribunals to answer for their faith. Mark 13:11 says, but when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither what you shall premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that you should speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Holy Spirit. One of the functions of the Holy Spirit will be to give people clarity of thought and reflection. Recollection. To bring to their minds just the right passages of Scripture that speak to the questions raised by a judge or a senator or a member of the House of Representatives. But how can the Holy Spirit help you to remember something that you have never learned? How can the Holy Spirit help someone remember something that they have never taken the time to learn? Those who have only a superficial understanding of truth will not be able clearly to expound the scriptures. We're warned that they will become confused and ashamed. But why make that mistake? Why not follow the example of Rear Admiral Barry Black, an Adventist minister who was head of Navy chaplains? At the Pentagon's memorial ceremony, he was asked to participate. Instead of delivering a prepared speech, he simply stood and quoted scripture from memory, capturing the attention of 20,000 onlookers and an international television audience with verses that called attention to the return of Christ. In the presence of the Secretary of Defense and the President of the United States, he witnessed to his faith in a way that calls to mind the promise of Mark 13:11. And so moved was the audience that they gave him an ovation. There is simply nothing so powerful as the Word of God delivered with familiarity and conviction. And Admiral Black illustrated the eloquence with which truth can be delivered simply by knowing the Bible. Friends, nothing so well prepares you to witness to your faith. A pastor and his wife took the Bible seriously enough to commit much of it to memory. One day this minister entered the medical office of Dr. Barnard and in the hall encountered a pastor of another faith leaving the examining room. The doctor introduced the two ministers. "The trouble with you Adventists," the other pastor declared, bypassing amenities to get straight to his pet peeve, "is that you don't understand the book of Galatians." "Perhaps you're right, brother," the Adventist pastor replied. "I'd appreciate your help. Please tell me when I get to the part of Galatians that I don't understand." And he then began reciting the book from memory. The other man discovered an appointment for which he was already late and hurriedly left. My friends, once Scripture was the center of our lives and the joy of every Seventh-day Adventist believer. So immersed were many of our pioneers in Scripture that our meetings drew interested people by the hundreds, even in small towns. And our work grew rapidly. Just travel across small town America and you can often find a village where once there was an Adventist church and even a flourishing school. But are they still there today? Has prosperity lulled us to sleep? Fortunately, the very technology that has so distracted us from God's Word can be employed to make Bible study more enjoyable than ever. On my computer, I have a program that makes available several translations of the Bible, along with the original Hebrew and Greek. Strong's Concordance, Vine's Expository Dictionary, several other Bible dictionaries, and a Bible Encyclopedia. And all you have to do to get all this information is to move a mouse. All this is literally at your fingertips, so that a person accustomed to being entertained by a TV screen can find the Word of God displayed on the very same medium. After a few nights of serious Bible study, you will find the Word of God such delightful mental exercise that nothing Hollywood produces can compete. And what about rediscovering the writings of the Spirit of Prophecy? Not only are they superb writing, they provide an illuminating second view of truths that we can never know too well. I've sometimes heard people say, "The Spirit of Prophecy, forget it. I want the Bible." I can heartily agree that we should get all our truths from the Bible, but try reading very far in the Spirit of Prophecy without getting a lot of Bible. These books are filled with God's Word. And a multitude of texts bearing on the subject are brought together in an integrated, systematic way. I have found myself memorizing much Scripture without even realizing it at the time. simply by saying it repeatedly in the spirit of prophecy. Why be bashful about the fact that God has done what He said He would do and favored His last day church with a gift of prophecy? The commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus, that's what Revelation says that God's people will have. And those are the targets the devil specifically attacks. Just as the war nears its end. If we don't have both, we cannot be God's true church. A celebrated English actor once was talking with the Archbishop of Canterbury. "Tell me, your lordship," the Archbishop asked, "why it is that you on the stage can affect people so powerfully, while we in the pulpit can affect them so little?" "Begging your pardon, your grace," the actor replied, "but the answer is simple. We on the stage treat things imaginary as if they were real. Too often you in the pulpit treat things real as if they were imaginary." Friends, have we made the same mistake? If so, isn't it a time for a change? "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come," Matthew 24:14. It is a powerful challenge, but we can do it because Jesus said so. Friends, what part will you act in the closing scenes of this world's history? If the curtain could be rolled back and you discern the purposes of God and the judgments that are about to fall upon a doomed world, you would tremble and your earnest prayers would descend to heaven. Mark 13:36 gives us a closing word of caution. "Watch, lest coming suddenly, Jesus finds you sleeping." My friends, I really believe it's time to be aroused from our lack of urgency. What do you think? Are we listening? Or have 13 years of time faded the nightmare so much that it seems like a bad dream to be forgotten, bringing no change in our alertness to our spiritual awakening call? Again, what do you think? Have we put our priorities in God's order of importance? Are we buying gold refined in the fire? An eye stamp for our eyes that our Laodicean condition may be overcome? What do you think the Apostle Paul would say next? I leave it with each of you to prayerfully ask the Lord what He wants you, what changes He may make, He may want you to make in your life. What priorities do you need to rearrange? Brothers and sisters, this is no game. It is serious times. I do believe in a very, very, very near future, things are going to explode in such a way that we'll catch most everybody by surprise. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, somehow, some way, if any of us are asleep today, if any of us are just going on day by day, thinking things are going to continue as they are, I pray that you will shake us up. Dear Lord, I do not pray that you will bring easy lives into my flock here in this little church. But I want to pray that you will give each person here today whatever is necessary to shake our lives up, to make absolutely certain that we are going to lay all on the altar for you, and that our faith is going to be stronger and stronger in spite of what the divine hammer may have to accomplish in our lives. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to trust you no matter what, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.